Welcome this morning. And everything that Mark talked about, I echo. And that's what we've been trying to do as we've, the first video that, I don't know if I should call it a video, but the one that we put out as we started down this process of really looking at Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 and Acts 26 and all of those things. So who are we to be as Christians? And it really kind of dovetails into this message and picking up on where Mark started last week. As we started into 1 Peter, get my Bible open here, where Peter started the letter as an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout this region. And he goes on to talk about Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, all of those areas, which is pretty much modern-day Turkey and Armenia, if you want to think of it in those terms, somewhat northern Middle East as well. But those who reside as aliens, the Christians who have migrated into that area, be it through persecution or job-related or whatever the case might be that brought them there, as they're moving away from Jerusalem and the nation of Israel and Judah, and as they're migrating away. And part of that, most of it is persecution-driven, because that was how God was driving his people out of the nation into other areas so that they could be ambassadors, missionaries, all of those things that we are to continue today. And so that was God's way of populating the gospel around the world. And it's been taking place over the last 2,000 years. And it continues. So I titled this sermon, Blessed the God, which is kind of a strange title. But in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, in the original Greek, that's exactly how it's written. The word be there was inserted by the translators so that the way we would read it in our text is blessed be the God. But in the original Greek, it would have said blessed the God. And that's what I really want to focus on is why do we do that? How do we do that? Should we do that? And the obvious answer to that question is yes. But what does that look like? And these next few verses really lays that out in terms of what does that look like? And one could even come to the conclusion in light of everything that's happening today, would it be easier just to chuck it all and walk away? And yeah, it probably would. But in the long term, that's not the right answer. And we're all faced with different difficulties. As we've gone through these last few months, maybe it's loss of a business or loss of a job or family separations or whatever the case might be. As we've gone through this difficulty and it appears to be continuing, and the regulations that the government is putting out there, how do we as Christians respond to that? Can we be firm in our faith and trust the Almighty God to have our best interest at heart? And the answer is yes. But are you truly prepared to walk that way and in that manner to whatever it is God is calling each of us and where he might be calling each of us? So 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, let's read those verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you have not seen him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Christ, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as Peter writes this letter, actually God working through him to write this letter, it still applies to us today. And as churches seem to be targeted, even more so, just ask that you find us faithful and to your calling, to where you're leading, to what you're anointing us to be and to do. And we just pray that you guide our hearts and our minds, that we honor and glorify your name. In the name of our Lord Jesus, Savior, we ask, amen. So 1 Peter 1, verse 3. There's a lot in this first verse. I mean, it's loaded with a lot of things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It'll stop right there. What a proclamation. Think about those specific words. Blessed, in the way they wrote it, blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, had heard the word bless God, bless the God, praise God. They never heard these words throughout the Old Testament because Christ the Messiah hadn't come yet. But when you look at those words, as Abram, there was a consortium of kings that moved through Abram's territory in Canaan in the Old Testament. And they were pillaging and murdering, and as they were moving through that territory, they took Lot and his family as slaves. They took some of Abram's possessions, and they took others as they're trying to build their kingdom. And Abram gathers 318 of his warriors and pursues after them. And he overtakes them, and he kills them. And Melchizedek comes along, and we read about Melchizedek throughout Hebrews. But in Genesis 14:20, Melchizedek says, "And blessed be God, Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." He gave him a tenth of all. Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth. That's not really the point here. Yes, that's the first recorded instance of tithing. But the main point is Melchizedek was telling Abram, bless the God, because he's delivered your enemies into your hand. And there are other counts of that. Ruth 4:14, as Ruth and her sister and her mother-in-law came back to the nation of Judah after famine and so on, and the death of Naomi's husband. And so they were forced to return. And as she and her daughter-in-laws return, they meet Boaz. And as Ruth is out gathering in the field, she's gleaning wheat. She's over on the outer edges where they would leave wheat and grain for those type of people who would need it. And so as she's doing that, Boaz notices her, and he asks who this woman is. And eventually it leads to her marrying him, and she gives birth to him a son, which is in the line of Christ. And that's way future. But in that, the woman said to Naomi, Naomi is the mother-in-law, Ruth 4:14, then the woman said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. So we see throughout the Old Testament, all of them were admonished, bless God, no matter what is happening, no matter the events that are occurring in your life, whether you've been attacked, as Abram was, or whether you've lost a family and you've had to relocate, and God has provided. And some of those are incredibly difficult. There's no doubt. But through all of that, God is saying, bless God because of what he is working through in your life and what he is doing and where he is working. And Peter continues that here. Bless the God of those who are residing in this area throughout Turkey because of what he's doing in their lives. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at that, Jesus always referred to God as Father in every case, with the possible exception of when he was on the cross and said, do not forsake me. But in all other times, he is referring to God as the Father. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus claimed that not only God is his Father, but that he and the Father are one in the Trinity. As God claimed the words, I am, Jesus laid claim to those same words. Lord, Christ is Lord. He is the sovereign ruler. He is the sovereign one. He is master. He is Lord. And those are terms that we're not comfortable using. We don't use those in our language today. Throughout history, those meant a lot of things. They carried a lot of weight. But that's who Christ is. He is all of those titles as Lord. He carries that with him. Jesus, he's the incarnate one. God came in the flesh to be man in the term of Jesus the Christ. And so he is the incarnate, the eternal one who will reign forever in the Trinity with God and the Holy Spirit. And lastly, the Christ. Who is the Christ? He's the Messiah. He is the Mashiach, the Holy One, the Anointed One, who is to come and die on the cross and bear the sin of the world, that we might have eternal life, should we accept it. But those are all his titles. And so Peter is starting out here, look at this. He's telling the readers, bless the God who is all of these things. He's the Father of the Lord, of Jesus, the incarnate, of the Christ, who's the Messiah, the Anointed One. And so that's a huge proclamation statement when you really think about all of those things. And it's easy just to read through that and just to go on, you know, what else is in there? But if you stop and look at all of those titles that Christ is carrying and what that means. So going on, blessed be the Lord, the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, what does that mean? God took definite interest. He took active interest in us. He didn't have to. But because of his mercy, Titus 3:5, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So according to his mercy, he pursued us. We didn't pursue him. This was totally God's doing. There's an old word out there. If you go back to the King James, God begot. It's not a word we use anymore. We are the begotten. We are the redeemed. God pursued us, as Mark talked about last week. We are the ones that God chose so that it's his mercy in that. He chose us. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. And these are all verses I know that you've heard many, many times over. But when you really start to look at in depth, what are all of the, as you stack all of these up, these declaratory statements about what is God's character and what is he doing in our lives? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Christ? He is all of those things. He is the Messiah. He is part of the Trinity. He embodies all of those components that God embodies. And so according to his mercy, God chose us. And going on in that verse, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God caused it. We didn't choose it. So it was his mercy. And what is the result of that being born again? To a living hope. And Terry, forgive me for this, but last week at Zach's funeral, some of us were talking about how does the unsaved, how do they face death? And I can't even comprehend that, I'll be honest. I don't know what that looks like. And Mark and I have talked about this a little bit in the past. Of how do you prepare to preach a sermon for one who is unsaved? It has to be at the moment of true death. I mean, there may be sickness and illness and other things leading up to that event, but at that critical moment, there's got to be sheer terror because that person has no hope. They have no knowledge of what is that next microsecond that's coming, and where are they going? And some of them probably don't have any idea, sadly. But God tells us that's not the case for us. We've been born, he has caused us through his great mercy to be born again to a living hope. And we have that to hold on to as Christians. Because that is what God has prepared for us. Matthew Henry says, in his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again, and this deserves our thanksgiving to God. Starting back with this, where this whole verse started, bless the God and Father, because in his abundant mercy, he has caused us. He chose us. And because of that, he deserves our thanksgiving because of the living hope that he has prepared for us. He's actively pursuing us to bring us to that point of spiritual renewal. 2 Thessalonians, Mark used this verse last week. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification, big word, by the Spirit and faith in the truth. God has chosen us to be made holy, sanctified, set apart. And in so doing, he's brought us a living hope. Ephesians 2:1-5, and the dead and you, us, We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We love because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. He chose us. He loved us. We were incapable of arriving at that point. We can't get there apart from God and his work in us. So with all of that, what's next? Verse 4. To obtain an inheritance, this is point 2 in the sermon, your inheritance protected is what this one is titled. So if you want to write that down. Verses 4 and 5, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What's an inheritance? I think you all know what that is. But it's something passed down to heirs of the family. And so it's something that we're given. Did you earn that? If you've received an inheritance from a parent or a grandparent, did you earn it? No. They just gave it to you. Maybe you worked for them at some point in time, but truly out of the goodness of their heart, they chose that because they could have redirected it somewhere else. God is telling us the same thing here. Because he chose us in verse 3, the result is there is an inheritance. And what does that inheritance look like? Before we get there, Romans 8, 16 through 17, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. In his choosing of us, in our receiving of that work that Christ did on the cross, we have become heirs with Christ. We are fellow heirs with our Lord and Savior. Think about that. What does that entail? What does that look like? And it's neat and it's comforting. I don't think we truly understand it until we walk into the other side of heaven and see it for the first time and what God has truly meant for us to have. Numbers 26, 52, and 53. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, among these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people, they received an inheritance. It was the land of Canaan, and they were promised that. And every 50 years in the year of Jubilee, whatever had transpired with the selling of property, exchanging of property, stealing of property, whatever, it was to be returned to the original family members so that the family retained it. That was the inheritance that the Jewish people knew and understood, and they were familiar with that. But in the New Testament, what does that look like? We have a spiritual inheritance in heaven. That is, and these next three words, I think, are really important. It's imperishable. It's the word athartos in Greek. It's immortal. It's incapable of decay. It's incorruptible. It's indestructible. So as you read that verse and you think about that word imperishable, it will never change. It will always be there. Undefiled. It's the word amiantos, which means unstained or unpolluted. It can't be defiled. And we recognize that word. I mean, being sinners by nature and where we came from, God saved us from that. But before that, Romans 3:16, all of sin have fallen short of the glory of God. Because that sin, we were defiled, but God cleansed us and made us new. Romans 8:22. For we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So when Adam and Eve entered the garden, and sin entered shortly thereafter, and the world changed, and the world has groaned from that point and will continue so until Christ returns and in the new heaven and the new earth are made. And so creation is waiting for this event. And creation, and we see it. I mean, there's parts of this country that are, this earth that are beautiful. There's also parts that are very defiled and polluted. And look at the lives that are, you know, Seattle, New York. I mean, take your pick. But the character, the nature, the defilement of mankind is happening around us. And that's not what God, that's not his plan. It's also not fading away. It's unfading. It's always enduring. James 1:11. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass and its flower falls off and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. So our present world is defiled. It is fading away. It doesn't have the glory that it was originally intended to when God created it, but it will. But the new, where we are going, where we are destined, our inheritance that we are obtaining is imperishable. It's undefiled. It will not fade away. And why? Because in that verse 5, it says it's protected by the power of God through the faith of a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We haven't seen it. We've been saved by grace because we're part of Christ. But we haven't seen what that salvation looks like in its finality. And we will someday. But we're not there yet. John MacArthur says, heaven is the securest place in all the universe. The Apostle John characterizes it as a place where nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name was written there before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. The cross was planned before the revelation, before the foundation of the world. That same verse. God chose you from the beginning of time. Yes, you have the option to opt out and reject that and say no. But he is the one pursuing us. So our place, it's reserved for us. It's protected by God. Reserved meaning to watch over, to guard. Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? Jude 24 and 25, one of those books that you probably rarely go there. I know I rarely go there. It doesn't even have chapters. It just has verses. You know, it's so short. But Jude 24 and 25, and this is usually something that's said at the end of a sermon or something like that, but now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory. I mean, think about these words that are coming up. Be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. God and Christ embody all of those things. Before all time and now and forever. Amen. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you unblemished. Before you came to Christ, you were blemished. I was blemished. We were all sinners. And he saved us. He chose us, as verse 3 said. and he will present us. Does that mean you're going to fail on certain days? You feel like it on certain days? Things are just gone to pot and you didn't have your quiet time and you didn't pray and you argued with your spouse and you beat the dog and whatever else may have happened. and you didn't measure up. And we all have those days. But God forgives us. And he renews us. And he sets us on a path. And it's a lifelong journey. It's God's keeping and protecting work that sustains our faith. It's God working through our faith in salvation, which will be revealed at a time in the future. It's our glorification. We will be glorified at that point when we receive a new body and we enter into a new heaven and a new earth. Like the thief on the cross, Christ told him, today you will be in paradise. Not next week, not next month, but the second, I even think maybe before the second he died on the cross, he went with Christ to heaven. We all will obtain that same thing because that is God's plan for us. Joy and salvation, part 3. 1 Peter 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you having been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. This third point is called joy and salvation, if I didn't give you enough time to write that down. But he talks about, in this you greatly rejoice. Do we? No matter what's going on in our lives. And over those last few months, there's a lot of stuff that's gone in our lives. Some of you in small businesses have not been able to function. The government has shut you down. Your income has been cut off, which causes tremendous stress with your families, other things, and it's difficult. Churches have not been allowed to function. We've all went through that, not being able to be here, and the desire to be here and to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're told in the Bible that those things will continue. We're seeing persecution of the church around the world. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's ancient history, starting from the disciples up through probably the 1500s, 1600s of many of the martyrs that went before us. If you read The Voice of the Martyr magazine, Mark has had some of those that we've talked about here. Some of you attended, we were at a music thing. There was a story presented here, and some of you were here at that. There was a gentleman, can't remember his name.
Bontrager?
Yeah. Well, he'd been a prisoner in Romania. What's that?
Wormbrand.
So anyway, but my point is, martyrs are still there today. It's happening around us, and it's coming closer to us. It's more personal than just something in ancient history. But being distressed as Christians, there will be suffering. Many down through the ages have suffered. Peter was informing his brothers and sisters of the church as he goes through and talks about this, that there were and would continue to be trials. But it is the proof of your faith and my faith that will result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Greatly rejoice. Romans 5:1-4. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. All of those things are there. And if we truly stand firm in our faith in Christ Jesus, those characteristics will be borne out in who we are and our walk. And the first time you have that, are you going to pass? Maybe, maybe not. But God forgives. God equips. God moves in all those areas to continue to prepare us to be unblemished, to have these characteristics. It's our love of Christ, even though we have not seen him. John 20:29, Jesus said to him, he's talking to Thomas after he has risen and he's appeared with apostles in the upper room, and Thomas is now present. Blessed, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. And is that true of us today? In the last verse, in verse 9, what's the culmination of all of this? Because God chose us. In his great mercy, he saved us. Verse 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And that's the final point. Knowing Christ, we have that. What do we do as we live this life, as we walk with him? He is perfecting us. He is moving us to be more unblemished than when we started. But it's a journey. And we continue in that. And we'll fall. We will fail. But God forgives. It's kind of like the story of the Emmaus Road in Luke 24. As two disciples were walking down the Emmaus Road after the crucifixion, and their hearts are broken, and they're sad because Christ had come and the Romans would have been gone in their mind, and that Christ would be on the throne as king of Israel, which was not Christ's plan. But Christ pulls up alongside them, and he's walking with them. And in one of the verses there, it talks about he begins to explain the scriptures, starting with Moses up until present time. And he tells them everything. And through this whole time, they don't recognize him because he's hidden himself. Even though he's walking with them, they don't understand who he is. And as they arrive, he reveals himself, and there's that aha moment, and he departs. And they say, were not our hearts burning as he was talking to us with the joy and the excitement of who he is? And the answer was yes. And so they ran to tell the other disciples that they had seen and walked with and talked with Jesus Christ on that road. Peter's laying out here in this scripture, we are to have that same joy, that same expression of glory as God works through us and we're in fellowship with him. Let's pray. And have the worship team come up. Father, we just praise you for your word and how you have laid it out there, that you've pursued us through your great mercy, and by your grace we've been saved through faith. Nothing that we have done could get us to that point. Only you make that possible. And so we just praise you for that gift. And we long to be with you and to reside in the place that you have reserved and protected, that is imperishable and is undefiled and will never fade away. What a gift of grace and mercy, and that you have allowed us to obtain that salvation because of what you have done in us. And so we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.